The name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the first Sunday of the blessed month of Beba, and the church chose for us the healing of the paralytic, who was carried by his four friends to the Lord, and he was lowered in from the roof to be placed before the Lord. When the Lord saw the man coming before them, he said something very interesting. He says, when the Lord saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. I think if you look at this as when Jesus saw their faith, is faith something that is perceived, something we can see, or is this something that's internal? You know, I think if we ask ourselves, is it something that is observed? So the belief itself in here may not be observed, but how we enact the faith, this is what's observable. So yes, I think faith is something that is observed. And faith is observed by the risks that we are willing to take. Faith is observed by the risks we are willing to take. And if we look at, you know, in this story, so risk is basically the exposure to a chance of injury or loss, right? So what were these four friends and even this paralytic willing to risk? So he was willing to be bound, you know, to this, you know, bed and tied in a manner that he's not maybe accustomed to, because he's going to be taken up, you know, stairs or the side of the building. So it must have been pretty tough, so he wouldn't fall out. He was willing to risk his life, his health, whatever's remainder of it, because what if he falls? What if his friends can't get him up that high and they can't carry him and they drop him? So he was willing to take risks. The friends, they're willing to take a risk of opening the ceiling. Who of us would like that somebody is invited to their home and then open up their ceiling like this? And if somebody just puts a hole in the side of the wall, it's a problem, right? So imagine now they're taking a risk of removing the roof or the covering of this roof to put down this paralytic man. And the risk of the scene that's being made. And perhaps the risk of rejection. Perhaps the Lord won't heal him. All of these things are acts of faith that I think are observed by the risk that we're willing to take. So we'll speak about two points today. What is faith? And then two, what are some of the risks that are act as kind of like our barometer of our faith? Some risks, am I taking them or am I not? And by taking them or not is a measure of my own faith. Number one is, what is faith? In the creed, we don't say we believe that there is a God. But what do we say? I believe in one God, right? There's a big difference between saying that there is a God and I believe in one God. It is possible, my beloved, to believe that something exists without that thing having any effect on my life. For example, I might receive a random email, right? I could believe that there was a person that sent this to me, a human, it wasn't a computer. I can believe that a human named John Doe sent me this email. So I believe there's a human there. But does this human have anything to do with my life? No, not at all, right? So I can believe that something exists, but it has nothing to do with my life, right? So belief is not simply, belief in God is not simply, you know, a mental, you know, reasoning. And when I say about a friend, I believe in you, is it the same that I'm saying that I believe he exists? No. If I tell a friend I believe in you, it means like it's a type of encouragement. I believe they can do it. I trust in you. I might lean on you or rely on you, and I hope in you. All of these things can be communicated when I say I believe in you, right? Faith in God is not the conclusion of a process of reasoning or the solution to a math problem. I don't believe in God simply because the evidence says that there is God. Yes, the evidence says that there is God, right? But I'm not, the basis of my faith is not one of reason, but it should be what one that is practical. Bishop Callistus Ware, who's an Eastern Orthodox, very prolific writer, he says, faith is not the supposition that something might be true, but the assurance that someone is there, right? So faith, real faith, is not believing that someone is there or something is there, but that someone is listening and someone is there. It's a personal relationship. So faith is a personal relationship. And that's why when we read about, you know, throughout Scripture, we find these moments of doubt in the believers' lives, it should come to no surprise. Because actually, in the right understanding of faith, it's okay and it's permissible for faith to be accompanied with doubt. The presence of doubt doesn't mean that there's no faith. On the contrary, perhaps the presence of doubt means the faith is alive, because there's things that maybe I'm struggling with. There is a person in Mark chapter 9, this father, he had an epileptic son that was caused by a demon, and every time it would convulse him, it would like throw him in the fire and try to kill him. So he came to the Lord, and he wanted the Lord to heal him. And the Lord asked him, do you believe that, you know, that he can be healed, or believe in the Son of Man? And he said to him something very nice. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So he's saying here, there is some faith, but it's not complete faith. But help what is missing of faith in my life. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There are two types of people, I think, when it comes to faith. You have those people who can live their whole life a simple faith like a child. They believe, you know, in the Lord with all their heart, and they're willing to die for Him very simply, right? And this is by God's grace. Those people that can live like this is by God's grace. But the majority of us, we have this growing faith where we say with this man, Lord, help, I believe, help my unbelief through all of our life. I believe in you, and I take communion and all of these things and the mysteries and sacraments. But there are moments in my life where I feel like my faith is weak when I'm challenged or whatever. So most of us will live like this, where like this man who had the epileptic son. So if we understand the faith, and when we said that faith implies the taking of risks, what are some of the risks that are a test and measure of our faith? Number one, there's a risk of relationships, a risk of relationships. Every believer perhaps might have to risk a relationship. The Lord says in Matthew 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Is he saying here that we should hate our parents and our siblings? Absolutely not. But what is he referring to here? Of course, Christ is beginning something new. He's beginning in the church. So everyone at the time was either pagan or Jew, right? So all the Jews, in order for them to become Christian, accept the Messiah, Christ as being the Messiah, this would go against the tradition that they hold. This would go against the Judaism, in a sense of they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. So anybody who was going to become Christian, there was some risk that I would have to take between me and my family, right? If you remember the story of Saint Damiana, right? When they went to take her, and she found that her father denied Christ to hold his government position, she wrote him a letter and told him, I wish that I heard that you died, then you denied our Lord. So she was willing to take the risk, right, of severing this relationship with her father for the sake of the Lord. All of us in Egypt and wherever, there was a point when some of our grandparents, or however many generations ago, took the same risk, right? Am I going to leave Judaism? Am I going to leave the pagan religions of Egypt? And perhaps the community is going to persecute me for this, right? Physically, socially, whatever. And I'm willing to take this risk. And they took the risk, and we are living the product of this risk. So oftentimes in our spiritual, you know, life, will require us to take this risk of relationship. If there is a friend who is toxic in my life, am I willing to risk the loss of this friendship for the sake of gaining Christ? Am I willing to risk this relationship for the sake of freeing myself from a bond of sin that is associated with this person or these group of people? Those who desire to live godly in life may need to take this risk. The Lord said in Mark chapter 9, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell. So he's saying here that if there's something toxic, cut it off, right? Even if it's your hand, something that's very close to you or dear to you, or even if it's a friend that is very close and dear to you. And what does he say the reward is? He says that you may enter life, that you may enter life. So the risk might be a relationship, but the reward will be eternal life. The second risk that we may have to take is the risk of leaving one's comfort zone. All of us, you know, we have kida our comfort zone, whether it's with our family, our certain friends, a certain place, certain city. We all have kida these comfort zones that we like. But sometimes our faith and our relationship with God, you know, requires us to go out of this comfort zone. And there's risk involved with going out of the comfort zone. Jonah, for example. Remember Jonah? He was a prophet to the Jews, and the Jews only. In the Old Testament, they weren't prophets, you know, for the Gentiles. They didn't have prophets. So one day, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, a city of the Gentiles, and preach to them and warn them of the upcoming destruction of their city. So Jonah's like, what are you talking about? He couldn't go out of his comfort zone. He was comfortable with preaching to his people that understood the law and the prophets and so on, right? But he asked him to go to the Gentiles. And when he refused, and finally God, by a miraculous way, had him come back, you know, and preach to Nineveh. But again, he wasn't willing to go out of his comfort zone. We see the same with St. Peter in the New Testament. St. Peter was sent to the Jews, and St. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. But there was a moment where the Lord said to St. Peter, I want you to go and meet Cornelius, who was a Gentile, right? So Peter said, I don't know, he's a Gentile. And we're talking about the Christian church at this point, right? So the Lord had to prepare St. Peter by giving him a vision of like this sheet with all sorts of animals, and he told him, kill and eat, Peter. And he said, I can't eat anything that's, you know, that's uncommon. And he says, what God has sanctified and blessed, you shouldn't call common. So he can learn what? That this same Jew is the son and daughter of God and is worthy of salvation. Then he sent him to Cornelius, and he met him and baptized him and saved him. Sometimes, you know, our faith and our journey in our spiritual life will take us places that are out of our comfort zone. Am I willing to take this risk or not? Oftentimes, the Lord will direct us in places and times where we feel uncomfortable. For example, moving to a new city. You know, sometimes God will ask us to move to a new city, and perhaps that city didn't have a church or doesn't have a church. You know, if you think about maybe 30 years ago or 40 years ago in this country, there are a handful of churches in all the U.S. All of our grandparents and parents that came from Egypt, you know, maybe to America, they came to a place maybe deserted of churches. This is a risk they were willing to take, right? For maybe their young children to have a better life. But also, perhaps there's a greater purpose to establish many of the churches that we see and enjoy, you know, today, right? So it was a risk that we were asked to take, and thankfully, our forefathers took this risk and brought the church here to America. The third risk is the risk of rejection. The risk of rejection. Sometimes in my faith, my journey in my faith, I will be risking rejection from among my peers. I want to remind you of the story of the man who was born blind. Remember that story? Where this man was born blind and the Lord saw him, anointed his eyes, and had him go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he received his eyesight, right? So Christ created eyes for him, right? Then when the Pharisees asked him, you know, who did this? And they said, there was a man who did so and so, and they asked me to wash, and he came back, and now I see. And they asked him over and over again. And they didn't believe that this man was born blind. So what do? They called his parents, right? And they asked his parents, is this your son, and how was he made well? His parents, they were kind of scared. So they answered one of the questions and left the other one unanswered. They answered, this is our son, and we know he's our son, and we know he was born blind. But when it came to the healing, they said, he is of age, ask him. Why? Because they weren't willing to take the risk of being thrown out of the temple. Although this is their own son, they're willing to forego defending their own son for the sake of being thrown out of the temple. Right? But then we look at Mao, this man born blind. He was willing to take the same risk. He told them over and over again, you know, person anointed my eyes, and he told me to go wash, and I was healed. And then he said to them, do you want to be his disciples as well? And they said, well, he's from, we don't know where he's from. And he says, how is it that you don't know where he's from? Have you ever heard of somebody opening the eyes of a man born blind before? If he's not from God, then who is? So he defended the Lord. He was willing to take the risk. And guess what happened? He did. He was thrown out of the temple. But you know what the reward of this risk was? A meeting with him outside of the temple. He met the Lord. And the Lord asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man or the Son of God? And he says, Lord, tell me who he is so I can believe in him. And he revealed himself to him and says, the one who is speaking to you is him. So one of the very few people in Scripture where Christ directly revealed himself to be the Son of God and to a person individually, like the Samaritan woman as well. So this man born blind was willing to take the risk. And what was the reward of this risk? Communion with God and to know him fully. Sometimes in our life, we have to risk being rejected by our peers, by our colleagues, by our popular opinion, right? By the political correctness movement, right? All of these things we will go against if we speak what is truth. Are we willing to take that risk or will we keep silent? It's unfortunate. You look in the divide in the country now that those perhaps who are communicate conservative viewpoints are badgered, right? They're, you know, they're called different names, they're censored, they do a number to them, they threaten them and so on. So the time is coming where perhaps we might face the same risk. Are we willing to take this risk in our journey of faith? Proclaiming conservative Christian views may subject us to verbal, social, and perhaps physical abuse. But I want to remind you that the Lord, this is nothing that we should be surprised of. In John chapter 15, the Lord says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. So this is the thing. If you were of the world would love you. But if you were of Christ, then it comes to reason that the world will hate you. So the question is, am I being loved by the world because of my viewpoint, my stance? If I am, we have something to think about and to question. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But what is the reward, Lord? What is the reward for those who choose you and choose to take this risk of rejection? He says in Luke 6, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. So he says you'll be recompensed greatly in heaven. Not simply you'll be rewarded in heaven, but greatly. That's why he says rejoice and exceedingly rejoice. Because the joy and the glory and the honor you will receive in heaven is far greater than any humiliation and persecution you might experience here on earth. The fourth risk is the risk of injustice. The risk of injustice. Sometimes as we struggle to remain faithful, we will face the risk of being subject to injustice in our life. If you look at the story of Joseph, right? Joseph was a godly man and he lived faithfully. And perhaps, you know, even among his life when he was thrown in the well and he was sold as a slave and then he entered Potiphar's house, he served diligently and he served rightly. And to the point where Potiphar made him, you know, the head of his house. Then his wife came to sin with him. He remained pure and holy and fled from her. And she unjustly accused him of doing something bad and he was thrown in prison because of it. We don't see here Joseph rebelling. We don't even see him here asking for his rights or accusing the wife of Potiphar. We don't see any of this, nor demand any kind of justice or protest or start a protest. We will be faced with a similar situation. But what will our response be? Will response with demands and defend oneself? Or will I respond with forgiveness and mercy? So that way I too can obtain the mercy of God. Blessed are the merciful for what? For they shall obtain mercy, right? So those who show mercy will be granted mercy. But also the contrary is too. Those who do not show mercy will not be granted mercy. And this is a fearful thing. That's why the Lord taught us when we pray, We say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we're asking God to judge us the same way that we judge our brother. But you might say, Lord, but this is just. I'm judging them justly. They did wrong, so it's just. Yes, it's just. But then when we stand before God, do you want him to judge us justly? Because if he judges justly, none of us will be saved. That's why we ask for his mercy over and over again. According to your mercy, O Lord, and not according to our sins. St. Paul kind of goes along the same lines and rebukes the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had a problem of taking each other to court over small matters. So what does St. Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6? He says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. So he says, as brethren in one household, it's utter failure for you to take your brother to a civil court. Why does he say that? Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. I'm not saying to engage in any civil or anything like this is wrong. But what the problem here with St. Paul had with the people is they were taking their brethren, remember the community of Christians was small, so they were taking their brethren to somebody who's not a believer to settle their matters between themselves. And these things that they could settle among themselves and even rebuke themselves, is there not a wise one among you who can judge between the two of you? That you can go to who's among a believer, because the believer will judge according to the economy of God, but the civil law or the law will govern according what to the laws of the land, and that's it, right? And here, when a Christian took a Christian to court to in front of the pagans, the non-believers, what does it say about their Christian faith? It says nothing. It says that the Christian faith is like the pagan faith. They do the same things that we're doing. What makes them different than us, right? So he's saying it's an utter failure. We know and ought to do better. So sometimes in our journey, we will face injustice. And yes, we should, you know, take, you know, we should stand up for ourselves if we need and all of that. This is fine. But there's a greater bar, the greater bar of mercy and forgiveness that we will be sharing of from God if we do the same to others. There's also the risk of confession. The risk of confession. All of us, when we go into the confession room with our Father of Confession, there's a risk that we take, right? There's a risk that we take. We're all scared about revealing our deepest, you know, secrets and whatever to Abuna or to God before Abuna. And we feel uncomfortable. What is Abuna going to think of me? What is he going to do? And so on, right? So there's a risk that's being had here. If you think of the same in the life of the Samaritan woman, the same thing happened with her. When she met the Lord, and he wanted water, and she says, you know, you don't have anything to draw with. And he said, and she said, well, if you knew who I was, I would give you the living water. So she said to him, Lord, give me this, or give me this water so I don't have to come and draw again. Then he said, okay, I'll give you this living water, but first go call your husband. She could have just said, okay, end of our conversation. Who are you to talk to me like that? I'm leaving. But at this moment, there is a risk to be had. And she said, I have no husband. She was willing to tell the truth in this moment. Perhaps the rest of her life was a lie. You know, she was living with, you know, she had five husbands. The one she had now wasn't her own. So I'm sure there were lies within these relationships that led from one to another, to another, to another. But in this moment, she took the risk of telling the truth. And then what was the result of this risk? It completely changed her life. And it made her from a woman who was lost and confused in relationships to the one who has found the one that she was looking for all along and began to go and preach and become an evangelist for him, right? All because of she was willing to take the risk in confession. To tell the truth. You know, I recommend whenever we sit before our Father of Confession, tell him everything. Be willing to be vulnerable in front of your Father of Confession so that God will fill this and you will be relieved and you will be, you know, taste what the Samaritan woman tasted was the healing of our Lord. Again, you look at Zacchaeus, the same. After the Lord went into Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus took a risk. He's an extremely wealthy man, right? He took the risk. He says, okay, Lord, anything that I've taken from anyone, I'll restore fourfold, and I'll give half of my livelihood to the poor. So what is the risk here? He gave most of his money, if not all of it, like if he was a millionaire, and he gave half of the million to the poor, and then everybody else he cheated, he gave them back four times. So he may have probably left with nothing, right? Because he took from a lot of people, right? He was willing to risk his money for the salvation of him and his family. That's why the Lord responded to him after he did this and accepted this risk. He said, salvation has come to this household. Salvation has come because he was willing to take the risk. Are we willing to take the risk with our in confession before we come to a confession, Father? And notice here with Zacchaeus, part of his confession wasn't just admitting the wrong, but it was to make right, to rectify what he did wrong, was to restore. Sometimes when you come and confess, part of our confession is not just telling Abuna, but going to make it right, going to apologize, going to give something back that perhaps I've stolen, right? As humiliating and embarrassing as that might be, right? Going and humbling myself before someone. There may be, you know, a risk and even reconciling and rectifying what I did. But are we willing to take that risk? The last and final risk is the risk of love. The risk of love. The agape love, which is the highest form of love, is the sacrificial love. The sacrificial and unconditional love. And by nature of this love, it is a risk. Because we say that this love is sacrificial. By definition, sacrifice, I'm losing something for someone else. Right? I'm losing something for someone else. There's a risk involved. Remember the story of Saint Bishoy? There was a rumor that said, what? The Lord is appearing on the top of the mountain. Go and meet the Lord. So all the monks left what they were doing. They hurried up the mountain, and Saint Bishoy was a little bit slower. So as he's going up the mountain, he sees this old man. Here he's put before a risk. Do I risk missing the apparition of the Lord and carry this man? Or do I leave him and see the Lord? So he weighed the risk. And he said, you know, I'm going to go on the side of love and have compassion on this poor man who perhaps wants to see the same thing as I have. So he picked him up on his shoulders, as heavy as he was, and began to make his way up the mountain. And he noticed this man was getting heavier and heavier and heavier to the point where he couldn't carry him anymore. He put him down and he saw the nails in his feet. So the Lord that they were waiting for on the mountain was the Lord on the back of Saint Bishoy. Why? Because he was willing to take this risk of love. When we take the risk of going on the side of love, yani, we will experience God in ways that we never have before, because we're willing to lose something, we're willing to sacrifice something for the sake of meeting him. Perhaps in our life, putting others first before ourselves is a risk, right? Putting the cares of my husband or wife before myself. Okay, I'm going to lose something, but I'm willing to take that risk. You know why? Because it's worth the investment. Our relationship is worth more than the thing that I want or want to watch or want to have or whatever. Or even giving of alms, giving to the poor. I might say, okay, I can, you know, give to maybe the church here because I get a tax benefit from this. But what about giving to Egypt where I don't get any tax credit? Or actually, we do now, but what if I wanted to give cash? Or if I was in place where I wouldn't be given any credit for the giving that I'm going to do? Am I willing to take that risk? Is it simply the tax benefit that I'm worried about? Or is it an offering of love where I'm willing to sacrifice something of mine for the sake of somebody else, right? The sacrifice of love is a risk. Today we saw the paralytic's four friends take the risk of lowering him from the roof in hopes of being healed. In our life, our faith can be measured by the risks we are willing to take. We spoke about these many types of risks that act as a barometer to our faith. We spoke about the risks of relationship, the risks of leaving one's comfort zone, the risk of rejection, perhaps in the faith of our faith, the risk of injustice, or the risk of confession, and finally the risk of love. We'll have many opportunities to face these risks. Some will pass and some will fail. I pray that, I speak to myself first, that when I'm faced with these risks, that we'll choose the side with God and reap the benefits of taking the risk and accepting the possible loss. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.